verses 2-7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you, who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
The next reading from Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, and praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, we're going to just think for a few moments about the shepherds and the angels. It's quite an experience the shepherds had, wasn't it, that night up there in the hills outside Bethlehem. And actually, it is an experience that my mother-in-law knows quite well. A few of you know this story, actually. So a few years back, my mother-in-law was in our house by herself. So we'd gone away, and like all good mother-in-laws, she'd come to our house to clean our house. Yours do that, I assume. But there she was. It was evening, and she was in one of the bedrooms upstairs, and she was washing the windows. She was washing the window, and then suddenly outside there was light and noise and flames, and she was terrified. What on earth was going on? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. We had forgotten to tell her that the carnival procession went right by our house, and we were living in East Sussex at the time, and that means carnival in East Sussex means a lot of people marching through the streets, blaring music with flaming sticks that at the end they then go and lob into a massive bonfire. It's a little bit less civilised than the Royal Borough down in backward East Sussex. But you see, my mother-in-law, she knows something of what it would have felt like to be those shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem. Because there they were. They were hard at work looking after the sheep. And then suddenly light and noise and fire. Terrifying. But actually for them too, just like my mother-in-law, once they realized what was going on, well, their fear turned to joy. We're going to, just for a few moments, follow the shepherds on that journey from fear to joy, in the hope that it might help all of us with whatever it is we're facing at the moment. So all of us here, I guess, will be familiar with the facts of the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, the slight awkwardness of her getting pregnant without Joseph being involved, the unfortunate timing of the census, the long trip to Bethlehem, the baby Jesus being born and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Many of us, I'm sure, when we were younger, have played some of those roles in the school nativity. Come back next week for our pop-up nativity when the children will play those roles for us. Maybe you're worried that moment in the coming days when the VHS tape will be got out and the family's entertainment will be you singing Little Donkey, age 5. We're familiar, aren't we, with the facts of the Christmas story. But let's be honest, we live in a society that's become quite suspicious of supposed facts. This is the age of fake news and BBC Verify and AI scams. Are these age-old Christmas facts reliable? Well, Luke himself, who's writing this, he clearly considers himself to be writing real history about recent events that he has carefully researched. We heard in one of our readings, he talks about Caesar Augustus, a real emperor, Quirinius, a real governor, Herod, a real king. He tells us when all this took place and he tells us where it took place. He considers himself to be writing real history. There was no category back then of the novel. You know how now you can read Richard Osman, Thursday Murder Club, and it's fiction, but it's kind of set in some real places. So they go on day trips to Tunbridge Wells and Brighton. And maybe if you didn't know what you were reading, you would get a bit confused. Is it real or is it not? There were no novels back then. That type of literature just didn't exist. Either you've got obvious myth or you've got obvious history. And Luke is clear that he is writing for us obvious history. What's more, all the way through, Luke and the other biographers of Jesus, they show us the events that are happening are fulfillments of what have been foretold hundreds of years before. Our first reading we had earlier from the book of Isaiah spoke of a child being born to reign on David, King David's throne. That was written in about 700 BC. And when the wise men rocked up in Jerusalem, they were looking for the baby king. They went to the capital city, of course, because that's where you find a baby king. And then they realized he wasn't there. How did they find out where they actually had to go? Well, they looked at the Old Testament scriptures, which told them way in advance he's going to be born in Bethlehem. These Christmas events were foretold hundreds of years before. In total, more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus went on to fulfill in his life. That can't be a coincidence. Because actually we know, don't we? It's near impossible to correctly predict the future. If you're a Strictly fan, I hope this isn't a spoiler. You watched it last night, right? But no names. But at the start of the series, none of the experts or the bookies predicted rightly who would win. Or if football's more your thing, and actually, Jack, I've noticed what you're wearing under there. None of the BBC's 30 experts in August had Liverpool down to be top of the table at Christmas. It's hard, even for the experts, to predict the future. And yet when God makes a prediction in the Bible, even hundreds of years in advance, it always comes true. That is compelling evidence that Luke is presenting to us real history. And mathematicians put it this way. They say, look, one person fulfilling 8 prophecies, 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power, whatever that means. One person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. We can be confident these events really happened. But why does that even matter? Isn't it just ancient history? Well, I think it's going to help us just to think a little bit more about the role the angels play. Angels often get typecast as the heavenly cheerleaders. You know, the characters who just can't resist a good old sing-song, and so they rock up at various points in the story to bring the Christmas feels. Maybe you landed that role in your school nativity play. But actually, the angels have got a very important role here as they appear to the shepherds. They aren't just heavenly musicians. They're also, more significantly, heavenly messengers. Their job is to give us a trustworthy interpretation from God of these events that are happening, of what the facts on the ground mean. You see, that's really helpful, isn't it? Because in a world of confusion and differing opinions, the angels, that they come from outside and they offer us clarity. Listen again to what they say in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Luke. They say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." They declare the wonderful news. This baby who's been born is God's long-promised rescuing king. Now, Windsor is quite a nice place to live. But even here, in our own lives, there's more than enough, isn't there, to remind us this world isn't as it should be. And if this Christmas time we lift our eyes from our probably quite privileged local situation and pause to consider the wider world, well, the brokenness becomes all too apparent. We all sense it, don't we? Things aren't as they're supposed to be. All of us know what it's like to fear anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And the consistent message from God in the Bible, well, actually, is that all of this brokenness that we see around us, well, it flows out of the brokenness of our relationship with Him. As we live with our backs turned to our loving Creator God, so the consequences are widespread and they're serious. Which explains why the shepherds are so full of joy as the angels appear and interpret the facts of the Christmas story for them. They realize through this baby, God is acting decisively to rescue this broken world. As the great chorus of angels goes on to sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace." Through this baby, through what Jesus will accomplish as he grows up by his life and then his death and resurrection, peace and reconciliation with God is finally possible. And so in him also, our hopes that this broken world might be fixed, well, they also become more of a pipe dream. Of course, we should do all we can right now to help amidst the brokenness. We can. We can offer some support. We can offer some solutions. At the work of charities that we prayed for, like Windsor Christian Action at the out of the Alma Beacon Hub, it's so important. But we can't fix the deeper problem. John Lennon famously sang, "Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too." Now, his song, it holds out this great vision of peace, something we all want, but it is strikingly void of any real answers about how we can accomplish that. And he makes the major mistake of thinking if we get rid of God, that will help. The events of the first Christmas say the opposite. They say, look, we can't fix this world as good as we want to. But part of the problem, we need God to intervene, and wonderfully has. He sent his king on a rescue mission that he might draw us all into this new form of religion that is alive and transformative and that the world really needs. One final striking thing to notice about the angel's message to the shepherds. They begin by saying, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." But then they also sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." And I think those two categories are really important for us as we consider this for ourselves this afternoon. That offer of rescue and lasting peace that comes at Christmas, it is for all people everywhere. Whatever your backstory, whatever you've done, whoever you are, however irredeemable you feel, it is for you. But tragically, not everyone benefits from it, because the responsibility lies then with us, each one of us, to reach out and take hold of that. The shepherds, they could have sat there, couldn't they, listened to the angels, and then turned to one another and said, well, that was interesting. Or even, well, that wasn't very believable. And then they could have turned back to their fire, back to their sheep, and just got on with their lives as well as before. But they didn't, did they? They leapt up, they went, they found out more. Of course they did. And it led for them to amazement and praise and a new spring in their step and purpose to their life. And we don't know what happened to these shepherds afterwards, but I wish we did, because I imagine their lives were transformed. This Christmas time, will you walk that same journey from fear to joy? Will you move beyond knowing merely the facts of the Christmas story and embrace their wonderful meaning? God is holding out to all of us that same offer of peace and reconciliation with him. So will you reach out and accept it and allow his favor to rest on you and on your life? And just as I close, can I suggest one brilliant way that you might like to keep thinking about all of this? I guess the next couple of weeks are going to be quite busy with food and family and presents and all the rest of the festive fun. And it might be easy, actually, however much you're sitting here right in this moment thinking, oh, maybe I do need to think a little bit more about this. It'd be very easy for that just to be lost. And so can I encourage you, on the back of your sheets, you'll see it mentions something there called Hope Explored. It is a three-week discussion group. It's quite informal, relaxed. It's happening in January. We're facilitating it here. Just a chance to think a little bit more about these great themes of hope and peace and purpose, and in particular about what Jesus, that baby who grew up, what he had to say about them. Actually, in Luke's Gospel, so we're going to read on from what we've been hearing today. And there's plenty of opportunities to ask questions or to pose different viewpoints or simply just to sit and listen to what others say. And so can I encourage you to make the most of that? The details, the QR code to sign up are on the back of your service sheet. Why not commit to do that in the new year? If you can't make Tuesday evenings, that's absolutely fine. Just tell us and we'll find another time to do it. But now, well, our final carol is very fitting, isn't it? Because it's a chance to delight again in the angel's message about this baby and about the wonderful reason why he's come. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. So please stand and we'll sing.